Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so happy to see Stacy here today. After the we get done recording the lesson, we want to hear what's been going on, because I know you've had some hiccups in life, right? I know you had foot surgery, hand surgery. Yep. Oh, I'm so sorry. Well, we'll definitely pray about that. I want to go back to Luke, but we're not going to be in it for very long. We're going to kind of skip around. But what I want to emphasize today is how Jesus felt about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, his critics, so to speak, and their hypocrisy concerning the Sabbath. And we know the Sabbath is a rest, okay? It's a rest from the ordinary. It was meant to be sacred, but we are going to talk about that a little bit. Now, in our most recent studies did you start the recording? Okay, great. In our most recent study in Luke 13:15, we look at how Jesus responded to the rulers of the synagogue. And he responded, it says in verse 14, with indignation. And Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, okay? And he calls them hypocrites because they were more focused on breaking the rules of the Sabbath rather than seeing the good that God was doing in healing on the Sabbath. And that it's common sense that if, you know, one of your animals falls into a ditch or a well, that you would not consider it work to rescue them. And it's common sense to put that same kind of emphasis on human beings, because we know they are more valuable and important than the animals even. So we see all throughout Luke that since we've been going, this antagonistic mounting hatred for Jesus from the rulers of the day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious rulers. And one of the things that Jesus continually points out is their hypocrisy, that they say one thing and do another. And as that hatred was growing in them, they became more and more deaf to what Jesus was saying and more blind to what he was doing. And we see also with them, the emphasis for them was all on external adherence to the law, which, you know, in the Ten Commandments, keep the Sabbath holy, right? Instead of that inner attitude of submission to the Lord. So their emphasis was all on the external. And we know in the scriptures, Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs, that they looked all clean and presentable on the outside, but internally they were full of death and darkness. And so it is really important, really, to look at the whole concept of what the Sabbath is, was, and so on, because it is so emphasized with them and specifically. But also, there is that boomerang effect for us as well, with the fact that we need to deal with our own hypocrisy. And look, we all have moments of hypocrisy. It's just a human condition. Look, you can be in the Bible study and go home and watch an R-rated film. We do it all the time. Come on now. It's true. You know, my story about the coat, for those of you that were here, about wanting something, and really the Lord just urged me, you don't need that, you know, and I bought it anyway. And I would like to say the end of that story was all good and well, and the Lord led me to the right person to give it to, and so on and so forth. However, in my humanity, I was at church on Sunday, and I saw Pastor Jan wear this beautiful black coat. And I swear, I love my friend, but I wanted her coat. So we need to be careful of our flesh, right? No, I'm not going to go shopping for it. I'm just saying, I wanted it. And it, oh, well, good. Okay. Well, anyways, it was really a beautiful coat, and it was just a moment. Okay. It was just a moment, but we all deal with all of these issues. And that's why we keep short accounts with God when we are dealing with our wanting something that doesn't belong to us, comparing ourselves to one another, our jealousy of, well, Pastor Jan's married to the brain of the church. Look at her face. You know what I'm saying, though. We all have that human condition, but the flesh in our human nature always is warring against the Holy Spirit. It's never going to change. It's always going to want its way, and it's always going to want its way that's opposed to what the Spirit of God wants for us. So when we know that distinction, we can make better choices, right? And sometimes we mess up and we keep short accounts. We ask for forgiveness and healing, and we move on. So anyways, that was my little ditty story of the day. So as I said, the emphasis was always on the external. Do you know people like that? Like, you know that they're really rot, you know, or you even see, if you read any or watch any of those serial killers, they're on the outward, they're upstanding citizens, but inside they're doing all this wicked stuff. That's just the way it is. Every human being wants to present themselves greater than they actually are. And what gives us the opportunity to see ourselves as we are is the light of the truth of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and the people that love us, that they will, you know, let you know. You know, you kind of are dancing with and flirting with the world in this area. I wouldn't do that if I were you. We speak the truth to each other, and we do it with an attitude of love. So we need to beware of that inner criticism that we have and judgmentalism. And, you know, it says in the scriptures that God hates a critical, fault-finding spirit. So you don't want to do anything that God hates, right? Maybe if he was a little different, you might justify it. But no, you don't want to do that, okay? And that means we have an opportunity week to week when we come to the Lord's table, when we have communion, when we have time with the Lord, and we have multiple opportunities, right? Every day, every week, and so on, to do inner inventory. Now, when we do that, we do it in the light of the truth and in the light of grace. We don't condemn ourselves. We ask for forgiveness when we're wrong, okay? Because he's already sacrificed everything for us. All we need to do is keep a short account and get right with the Lord. And it's just, his mercies are new every morning. We can start fresh moment to moment with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful that we can start over even in a moment? Like, oh man, Lord, I'm sorry. I wanted Jan's coat, but I get what you're saying, that there's something in my heart that you need to deal with, you know, and it isn't a matter of the coat. You guys know what I'm saying, right? It's a matter of that inner wanting something that doesn't belong to me, or just being greedy, you know? And so anyways, we do that inner inventory We submit to the Lord and we repent where we've messed up and where we're wounded and in pain and reacting. We ask for healing. And how many of you know that God wants to heal us at the very, very deepest core of our being? And I love that. Again, I remember this from years ago when Pastor Oz was teaching, and he said, attitude is spirit. Whatever attitude you're ministering in is the spirit by which you're ministering that to somebody. If you have an attitude of, say, you're better than somebody or you're proud or whatever, it's conveyed in the invisible tenor of what you're saying and doing, right? A lot of times you're with people and they say one thing, but you know that's not what they really are meaning. You know, and you can discern in yourself that there is a spirit behind it. And so it's really important. And I share this a lot with those who, you know, I mentor and disciple and so on, that it's really important when we are speaking the truth that we do it in the right tone and in the right attitude, that you can say the same thing and be disarming to somebody and actually motivate them to do the right thing rather than you're cut off, you're no good, you know, so on and so forth. So remember that attitude is spirit. Okay. Now in Genesis, in Genesis 1:1, if you want to go there, we know this is the story of creation, right? And in the beginning, in 1:1, God made the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God began to create, right? God said, let there be light. There was light. God said, let there be day, night, evening, and morning, so on and so forth. He made he made everything that is created, right? Okay, you can look at that specifically anytime you want. But after each day that he created, he said that it was evening and night, and it was the first day, the second day. And at the end of it all, he said it was good. What he created was good. Now, how I want to tie this in is when we come to the sixth day, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, the beginning of the second verse as well. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Okay, God created everything. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So what this is speaking of is what real Sabbath is. It's rest. Now, God wasn't resting because he was tired, okay? He was resting in his accomplishment, that he had done this. And we know that this is a foreshadowing of what was accomplished in the rest of God when Jesus, who is our Sabbath rest, sacrificed himself for us at Calvary. So this is not about God being tired. This is about, it's not even necessarily about worship, which oftentimes we associate worship with coming to church or keeping the Sabbath, right? But it's about what God accomplished. And in Christ Jesus, we enter into what God accomplished, which means we can have a sense of rest or peace, no anxiety in Christ, and we had nothing to do with it, just as we had nothing to do with God creating the earth out of chaos and darkness. And Jesus accomplished for us in his very body what satisfies God, in that God being holy had to have some way to bridge humankind with him because of his holiness. Okay. And in the fact that Jesus was holy, Jesus was part of the Trinity, came to earth in the flesh, and accomplished all that he did in taking our punishment for our sins, our separation from God, he satisfied God. Now, this should be something that is internally what we compare things with, in the sense that, you know, am I good? Am I right? Did I do good? The things that we accomplish for good in serving the Lord, or the things that we don't do in our sinning. Everything is satisfied in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? So, darkness and disorder was the beginning, and then we see the creation story, and followed by God saying it was good. And we know later on, when he made Adam and Eve, he said it was very good. And we know too, God doesn't slumber or sleep. He is always, always working on our behalf, but he does it in a sense that we don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to reach a certain level, that we are loved simply because he loves us. It's his nature. It's his nature to love us. And we love him because he first loved us. And if we don't receive his love toward us, we cannot properly love him in return. Do you know what I'm saying? And so much of our Christian walk is about performance. What we are going to do to please God or attain a certain level of holiness or whatever it can be. Because really, we're not about to do stupid stuff. We're not out partying. We're not, but we still have that inner drive, like they did when they built the Tower of Babel, to accomplish things in their own strength or in our own strength, and to ascend in our own making. That's what all idolatry is. You know, you guys know my favorite verse in the scriptures is in Jonah. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit grace. So we need to empty ourselves of those things that we want to cling to and receive the love of God and the grace of God, because it's his grace that enables us to do right, walk righteously before him, and nothing else. Not our goodness, not anything that we do in our own strength. In fact, that sometimes is a very big deterrent from, you know, you see it all the time. The guy who's, you know, on Skid Row knows he's in bad shape. And if he cries out to God, God is going to hear him. Versus, you know, somebody who has it all. They got the life. You know what I mean? It's harder sometimes for them to understand that they are not good in God's eyes, that there's not one of us that is righteous before God, and that what we do is simply put on the very robes of Jesus' righteousness, and we are received by the Father. That's simple and deep. It's good. Okay, so God rested in his accomplishments. And as I said, the Sabbath demonstrates to us his satisfaction with the work he had done. And if you think about it, all of the beginning of the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of the fulfillment and the absolute reality that comes in the very person of Jesus Christ. You know, but when you think about it, it was always in God's heart that Jesus would come. Always in God's heart. So this was planned long before the actual physical manifestation of Jesus bearing a baby's body and, you know, walking among us and so on. Everything is satisfied in Christ Jesus. Everything. Everything, everything, everything. Everything. Everything you struggle with. Every sin. Every attitude. Every good thing. Every awful thing is satisfied in the very royal blood that was shed for us at Calvary. Brutal. There's no, you can't even describe it. It's so terrible what Jesus suffered. And it wasn't just that he suffered physically. We know that. He bore from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation the psychological torment of mankind, the separation of humanity from the Father, no fellowship, living in darkness. He bore all of our sickness and diseases, all the emotional trauma that all of humanity ever endured and will endure. That's pretty amazing. In fact, I think I have a note here somewhere. Let me see if I can find it. It's in the Greek somewhere. Oh, I can't find it. Sorry. Maybe I'll find it later on as I go on, maybe, but I don't. Sorry. Commercial break. All right. So Jesus is our peace. He is our Sabbath rest. Just like the priests in the Old Testament wore linen, which meant they didn't have to sweat. See, we don't have to work for God. We do because we love him, not out of duty or our religious discipline, but we do it out of gratitude, joy, love, because everything was satisfied in Christ Jesus. And we can start seeing the unveiling of the very heart of God from the very beginning, when God was satisfied with his creation, to the end, where Jesus is revealed in the book of Revelation. In Ecclesiastes, this is a great scripture too. It says, he put eternity in the hearts of men. So every human being bears witness to Jesus being the center of everything. Whether they have heard of him or not, whether they're in an unreached people group or not, there is something put in every human being's heart that God put in there. Will we not perceive that there is a rest in his very person, a priestly place, no wool, no sweat, linen, which also linen, remember when we did the thing on linen, symbolizes righteousness and purity. There's a place of rest, security, confidence, peace, grace, and rest from performance, right? And he says that we are to come to him when we labor and have heavy burdens. And he will give us what? Rest. Rest to our souls. You know, we can do a lot of things and appear to be at peace, but sometimes our souls are just raging, troubled, confused, you know? But God never, when we think of the Pharisees and Sadducees, God never prohibited doing good on the Sabbath. But in that day, healing was considered work. By who? Man, not God. By the religious leaders of the day. Work was prohibited in the Ten Commandments. But God never said healing or doing good on the Sabbath was work. That was man's definition. Okay, here's a couple of references if you want to look them up later. Exodus 20, verse 8. And Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. Here's a couple more concerning breaking the Sabbath. Exodus 31, verses 14 and 15, and Exodus 35, verse 2. Now, in those scriptures, breaking the Sabbath was a grave matter. Here's a little bit of history. During the temple period, from about 515 to 70, the scribes and Pharisees pored over the scriptures, okay? And they looked at every detail and then interpreted the minutiae, the little itty, teeny tiny, don't matter bits, the little gnats, so to speak. But it was man's interpretation, not the Holy Spirit. So they defined breaking the Sabbath as healing on the Sabbath, as we saw in Luke, right? And Jesus calls them out as hypocrites. But maybe initially, because they thought it was wrong, they should have probably been merciful if they thought they were correct in Jesus. Like, hey, you know, that's not cool to do that. Because they would do that with people in the Old Testament. They did not want to see anybody break the Sabbath because it could mean death, a death sentence. So you wouldn't want anybody ignorantly breaking the Sabbath. So in their zeal, they may have started out the right way, but it really got morphed into something really wicked. And that anything that man puts his hand to eventually will end up in that direction. It will end up opposing God, apart from the grace of God. Okay. Yeah, that's what I just said. Burden defined on the surface. Work on the Sabbath. They didn't want to inadvertently see anyone be ignorant of the law and suffer death. Okay. So with Jesus, however, says the Sabbath, the rest of God was reframed, right? It was recreated in a sense. And it was a recreated work of the kingdom of God. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Will you not perceive it? See, that attitude of being teachable is really important. Because we're going to be learning forever. And so remember Jim Murphy, be fat, faithful, available, and teachable. I'll never forget that. Be teachable. Don't think that you have all the answers. And they may even feel like they're absolutes, but they're just your opinion. And if it's just your opinion, it could very well be wrong. And if it's just your opinion, it could be idolatry. Now, we know in our culture right now what we're experiencing with our whole political system, that the church is more likened to when Constantine was converted and he made religion and politics merge together. That's what we see when we see the red state, the blue state, right? And that is not the work of the kingdom of God. So we need to be very discerning about the things that we believe in when the scriptures is talking about such things, right?
Amber and Carolyn can't get out.
Oh, man. Okay. All right. So let me give you some references. There's quite a few here, so you can write them down if you want. Matthew 12, verses 1 through 12. Mark 2, verses 23 through 28. Luke 6. Okay. What'd you say? 23 to 28. Luke 6, 1 through 9. Luke 14, 1 through 6. John 5, 9 through 18, and John 9, 14 through 16. Yeah. So again, Jesus reframes what it means to observe the Sabbath or a holy day or a day of rest, right? And he does that with the actions that he performs and the things that he says. Jesus heals and brings wholeness to human brokenness on the Sabbath. Likes to mess with their minds, I think, a little bit, you know. And again, the Sabbath or rest is built into the natural rhythms of life. You can't go and go and go and go, right? You have to have some sort of break or some sort of rest, whether it's just physical, but really it needs to be physical and spiritual, okay? Now, I remember when we were young, and when we were kids, on Sundays, the family went to church. Some families did. And the rest of the day was all about hanging out with people. Our parents would have friends over. The newspaper would be all over the place. The house wasn't, but we would fellowship. We would break bread or we would eat together. And you would just get whatever you had and everybody contribute and put it together, and this is what you did. You'd either have people over or you went to your parents' friend's house and their friends and so on and so forth. But that's what we did on the weekends. Everything was shut down. There were no shopping on Sundays. Now we live in a totally different time, and it is different, isn't it? And so we've learned to be like hamsters on a wheel. We go, we go, we go, we go. Honestly, I had a hamster. It went until it died. We don't want that. We want to have a rest, but it's so much more important to have a rest in your soul. And the way that you have a rest in your soul is by focusing on the most important things in life, God and people. No matter what happens in our lives, whatever situations we go through, trials and so on, when it's a crisis, it always boils down to those two things, God and people. So when we come together, we are getting supply from one another. You know, maybe, you know, Jan had a great week and God spoke to her and she's all encouraged, and I'm down in the dumps and discouraged, and what she experienced changes how I feel about things. Oh, now I remember I need to be grateful. Now I need to trust God. Oh, by the way, just a notice out there. My son-in-law had COVID, and now Loretta has COVID. So please just pray for them. Now, I was bummed when I heard that, because, you know, that's not good. But Amber Randall just got up. She said, wait, stop. You have to radically trust the Lord. I'm out of control. I'm not out of control. I'm not in control, but I'm not out of control. I'm not in control. So I have to trust God. There are things that I think in this hour that we are experiencing and going through that is way beyond what we've had to deal with. And it really is so far beyond our being in control, or so far beyond us to be able to do anything about it. And so that kind of pressure and that kind of situation, it draws the Spirit of God out of us to be more radical in our trust for the Lord, more grateful that He enables us to endure and persevere, all kinds of things. But that's what God does. He draws the Spirit out of us. He separates our worthless junk from the precious that we have. He gives us light instead of darkness. He gives us truth and grace, all those things. Everything that Jesus is, everything that has satisfied the Father in His sacrifice belongs to us. It's our inheritance. That is miraculous. And we can draw from that. We can draw from it at a moment's notice. Now, we know it's our natural inclination to go the negative way, or to feel sorry for ourselves, or fall into discouragement, or maybe even unbelief. But as we grow in God, doesn't that increase? You start learning, oh, I'm going through it. My first act and first response is going to be to turn to Jesus, to pray to Jesus, even if it's just one simple word of prayer. Help. Right? So we develop in our discipleship in Christ, we develop these habits that are good habits, godly habits, that develop character, perseverance, and hope, right? All right. In Hebrews 4, verse 3, you want to turn there, I'll just read it. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Do you know that every morning you wake up, you can plug into the power of the Holy Spirit and do everything out of that rest? Now, me, I'm in and out, up and down, you know, it's getting better. A lot better, but I'm not always moving out of that rust. I get mad, I get angry, I want Jan's coat again. I'm just kidding about that, you know. Is she? Yes, I am. I am just kidding. I'm using it myself as an example because that's the kind of person I am. I'm not going to pick on you. I'm really kidding. Okay, so there is that rest where what we do is spontaneous out of the spirit. It's life coming out of us, and we're moving out of that kind of spirit rather than, oh, if I could just do this, I'd be a better Christian. Or, you're never going to get to be a good Christian by white knuckling it. Never going to happen. That's the whole reason Jesus came, because everyone in the Old Testament couldn't do it by white knuckling it, even the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the priests and so on, right? So we have that great inheritance to move out of that rust. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 30. This is a really good scripture too. I like this one a whole lot. Verse 15. Oh, I just love this. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. Now we know what returning means, right? That means we're going in one direction and we turn around and we're coming back to the point of departure, and it all symbolizes and signifies repentance, right? In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Ooh, wow. And then in B, you'll see what he was speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, but you would not. We do not want to be those who would not. He came into his own. He came to Israel. He came to the Jewish people. And his own people would not receive him. Now, that's a good lesson, but we need to make it personal. When Jesus comes to you over your whatever, just throwing fear, pride, whatever, covetousness, greed, when Jesus comes to you, do you receive him? Do you receive that correction? Do you adjust? Remember, we were talking about we're working on some things. Do you receive that word from him to make those adjustments and get in line with what he requires of us? You know, it's not all that hard. See, we believe the lie that here's the devil, here's the Lord, right? You know, the angels, cartoon angels. That these guys are equal. That is not. God is God. You, devil, are nothing. Get out of here. Get out of my head. Get out of my head. We were talking the other day about, you know, in our thoughts, how we have our own thoughts, our own self-talk, right? We have thoughts from God, when we read the scriptures, when we pray, you are loved, you are accepted, you are forgiven. And then we have those thoughts, you're never going to amount to anything. You should feel so ashamed of yourself. If people only knew what you were really about, they would not love you, right? So, many times, those thoughts, and pastors alluded to this lately, are outside of you, warring against you, and you you receive it as if it's your own thought, like, oh yeah, I'm terrible. I should just go and hide in the corner and nobody loves me. Right? You receive it as your own. Would to God that we would receive what God says about us that quickly. Right? So we got to develop those habits. That's why it's so important to be in the Word of God. It's so important to be in the Word of God. It's so important to be connected to the body of Christ, to God's people. Amen. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. That's the religious spirit. That's pride. Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our rest. And in Jesus, in Christ, we live, we move, and we have our being. We have our very essence. All of our life is gathered up and in his person. In scriptures, it says we are hid in Christ. Remember Teresa's message a couple weeks ago about the narrow way, you have to find it? Well, guess what? If you're hid in Christ, sometimes you have to find and discover, who am I in Christ? What is my purpose and calling? How do I serve the Lord and his people? It's an adventure. Sometimes you know what you're called to, and it doesn't happen for many years, right? You're called. Look, when we were at the Net for many years, we were part of the congregation. And we did not move in teaching, preaching, pastoring, healing, all those things, right? And it took God upsetting the status quo and putting us over here. And we thought we would change this community overnight. And what happened is, oh, we knew we were going to be an impactful church in this community. But what happened is the community changed us. And all of a sudden, we realize that our timing was not God's timing. I mean, we are ready to save the world, right? When we first came here, we were so happy to be released into ministry and be able to do everything. And we did so many things. And yet, it's taking a number, we're going on, what, 22 years? And now we're just starting to see the incremental inklings of what that apostolic call on us is and what it will be. We're just now kind of moving into a new level that we only dreamt about, right? I thought it would be overnight too. And I didn't think it would be when I was older and didn't have the energy, didn't have the finances, didn't have a lot of things that I thought I needed to do the work of God. But, you know, I will say, you know, a lot of times I get like, I'm tired, I'm old, I'm, you know what? I got to say no to those things. I got to say, no, you know what? That may be true, but God is not done with me yet, and I'm going to go out fighting. I'm going to go out. I'm not going to retire from Jesus. Who retires from God? People do. You're a pastor, and you retire, and then you're just living up north fishing. I don't want to do that. I want to be jumping and hollering and worshiping God, and I want to be preaching, and I want to be doing so many things. And I think it's going to happen. In fact, I know it's going to happen because God said it, and I believe it. And you know what? We know that God has called us and to witness what he's going to do on 8 Mile and Shaner. That's the border between city and suburb, or the haves and the have-nots, right? That's the border between races, or it has been in the past, right? It's a defined spiritual line where there is all manner of dark activities in all along 8 Mile, strip clubs, prostitution, right? Abortion clinics, and God is going to shut them down. You're going to see people coming out of bars, getting on their knees. You're going to see hookers amazed that God could love them. That's what we're going to see. And if it doesn't happen in our lifetime, which I do believe it will, but if it doesn't, then our children and their children's children will see it. You know, it's amazing. The church has been in such a mess for so long, and every generation has its thing that they have to combat, right? And, you know, when the church is such a mess, God raises up leaders, the Martin Luthers, the Azusa Street Revival people. We can't even remember names now. The Jonathan Edwards, you know, the people that will be Frank Majeski, yes, the people that will be history makers. And you know what? You don't know. Could be your grandson. I've had this new vision of my one grandson. He is going to have such a story, my Brock.
Yeah.
He is going to have such a testimony of how God healed, delivered him, and he is going to have a message that so many in his generation are going to be able to relate to. Same with my Jackie. Had it not been for his disability, who knows what kind of child he would be? But he is chosen by God to be who he is right now. And you know, I really do believe in the years to come, he will be healed. I do believe it with all my heart. I don't care if it's through medicine or whatever, right? I believe he'll walk again. But I also believe he will have a call in his life that is maybe an accumulation of generational blessing. We've had to deal with a lot of generational strongholds and cursing, right? We've had the hard work of breaking it. But who knows if your great-grandson or your grandchild or your sister or your whoever is going to be the man of peace or the woman of peace in this day and in this hour, like we see with Esther, for such a time as this. There are, you know, God does something in every generation that's special, and it's never the same, right? It's never exactly the same, because we would manufacture it if we could, right? We would follow the method and the rules and we would make it happen. But he does raise up, like we said, the Frank Majeskis. Oh my gosh, who would have thought? It's wild. The Nikki Cruises, the David Wilkersons, the Jimmy Cataramos. Okay, so God is satisfied in Christ Jesus. Everything we have to be holy, to walk with God in righteousness, and pleasing God. It's all summed up in Jesus. And like Pastor Oz says, just here's Jesus. Here's a circle. Like Teresa said, it's not a big circle. Step in. That's all it takes. Step in. And you have a position, a posture, a destiny in God that is so valuable. And the reason it's valuable is because what it cost to get it for you.